are going to jump back into our series, Living Our Faith, Learning from James, the half-brother of Jesus. And today we want to talk about everybody's favorite topic, taming the tongue. We might have had a few potential sermon illustrations in the game that we played last night. Pastor Mary set us up for boys against girls at the volunteer appreciation night. Few of us may have gotten a little bit competitive. That's all right. I repented. It's all good. Yeah. So who knows that phrase? What was it? Even a little song like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a lie from the pit of hell. Do not teach your children this. It is not true. It is so far from the truth. Words have power. And yes, actions speak louder than words. Like, you all are like, Pastor Jen, you've been talking all this series about actions and putting our faith in actions. Now you're going to tell us words matter. Yes, action speaks louder than words. But what motivates our actions? Words. Words from God. Words from people. Words from our parents, and it motivates good actions, and it motivates bad actions. Words have power. And this has been said over and over, and by the way, misappropriated to who actually said it over and over, and we'll dig into that later. But words create worlds. I'm gonna let that sink in for a minute. Words create worlds. Pastor Jen, you're being a little melodramatic, don't you think? Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be, and there was. Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be, and there was. Genesis 1:9, God said, let there be, and it was so. 11, God said, let the land do this, and it was so, and on and on and on it goes. As a matter of fact, the it was so's, the God saying, and it was, didn't change until God said, let us make mankind in our image. And we see in chapter 2, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being. Words have power. Words create worlds. Don't miss the distinction that God spoke everything else into being. But for you and I, he shaped and he formed and he breathed and we became. There's a higher responsibility that comes with that. But there's such a tender mercy and love that comes with that. So God said, and it was. Let me ask in the creation account, why do you think God would give us that detail? I mean, why is that important? Why not just say God created the heavens and the earth? God created the water, and God separated the sky and the earth, and God made. Why do you think it would be so important for God to share and include that detail that God said? And it was. Now, I'm not certainly in the mind of God, so I can't answer that question. But we also learn from James, we can ask for wisdom and receive it, and we can seek the things of God. And I'm sure that somewhere in there, a large part of that had to do with the revelation of his authority, that he could simply speak, and it was. But could it also be that from the very beginning of creation to teach us who are created in the image of God. The only ones that he actually formed and breathed his breath of life into to create in his image. That our words, just like his, have the power to create. The power to create and the power to destroy. Anybody? Yeah. So today, from the half-brother of Jesus, we're going to dig into taming our tongues. And what does that mean? And how did we go from the power to create to the destructive ways that our tongues get used today? And in a fallen world, how Satan has tempted and taken and influenced the very tongues that God gave us to speak life, and so often had us speak anything but to others and to ourselves, and how we reclaim that. And so James is going to teach us that our words not only have the power to create, but we must handle our words with great care. And church, we got to watch who we give authority to, but we'll get into that. Tell you what, why don't we just start by reading? We're going to cover everything in James that has to do with the tongue, all right? So we're going to start out in James 1, 19 and 20. Everybody don't freak out because you know I love to teach. It's not all that much. I promise we took the little bits and put them together. So James 1, 19 and 20, would you read with me? My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and be slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How many discussions do we have where we are actually assembling our response to what someone is saying instead of listening to what they are trying to communicate to us? How many times are we three steps in to our points of debate and contention with what they are saying? How many times have we jumped into action? It happened this morning. With the staff, somebody went to communicate something. Somebody didn't hear completely what they meant to communicate, and they came to fix it. There was no malintent in that. It was just a funny little thing considering what we were about to preach. How many times do we miss it? But how many disagreements would be avoided? How many hurt feelings wouldn't happen? Quite frankly, how many families would still be intact? How many divorces wouldn't happen? How many children wouldn't be hurt? How many friendships wouldn't be broken if we could actually be quick to listen and slow to speak? So before we can speak responsibly, we must listen attentively. Excuse me, let me try that again. Before we can speak responsively, we must listen attentively. It's a lot to give you in a point that I really want you to get. So here's our point. Shh. Listen. When your spouse or your girlfriend or boyfriend or your significant other or your sibling or your friend, or your boss, or the waitress trying to take your order, quite frankly, is trying to tell you something. Shh. Listen. Oh, here's one. When you're in a conundrum, when you're in a mess, when you're trying to figure out what to do and life is upside down and you're crying out for help and you're crying out to God, before you go, God, would you help me, and jump to go do something about it, shh, We good. I would say it's quiet, but y'all be like, you just told us to shh six times, Pastor Ted. Of course it's quiet. So we're going to go on in James chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 of James chapter 3 to you. Open up my Bible. I know it's right here, it's right out of the thing, but sometimes it just feels good to put my hands on this. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Not many of you should become teachers. Not the greatest recruiting tool for group leaders. Sorry, Amanda. You're just, we facilitate in groups. It's okay. Not many of you should become teachers. See, the thing is, we like to esteem the people who are up front teaching and talking and preaching. We like to esteem the platform and the pulpit, whatever you want to call the thing in the tradition that you come from. But with that authority comes tremendous responsibility. One of our great privileges here at Bridge is that we, in a congregation of about 80, have 8 ministerial students who are actually either being licensed, are licensed, or pursuing the process of becoming pastors in some way, shape, or form, in classes doing that. And so we get the opportunity to work with them and have them develop their first sermons and have them come up and preach. Like, we have a teaching team, and it's awesome. And every one of them that comes up and delivers their first message or their third message or their fifth message, they're like, it's different. Like, these speakers and communicators who are leaders in the government and leaders in business and leaders and CEOs and GS-15s and majors and lieutenant, like, all these people, principals and power positions, stepped up to bring the word of God, and they're like, oh, it's different. It is. It has weight and responsibility. And I want to tie it back to James 1, 19 and 20. As teachers, we must be quick to listen to God and not our own platforms. We must be quick to listen to the word and not our own favorite topics. We have to dig into what God says and rightly divide that word and rely on him to teach us. He told Moses in Exodus 4:12, I will teach you what to say. And teach us he will. Ask the ministry students. They will validate every time I have ever said to you, trust me, God will have me living what I'm preaching. If there's a struggle I am talking to you about in Scripture, there's a solid chance it is something that I have struggled with or Pastor Rick and I have gone through most recently. Because God's like, yeah, well, you won't talk about it. I'm going to teach you how to talk about it. Hear me, that doesn't come with some impossibility. James also says we all stumble. None of us are perfect. I wonder, as James penned this, how many times his disbelieving taunts of his big half-brother replayed in his mind. How many times him going, oh, why don't you just go to Jerusalem and do all your miracles and all your works if you're really the Messiah, because he didn't believe him. When he tells us to watch our words, and yet there was mercy and grace from Jesus. And I want to turn this for a minute, because yes, in the pulpit and the platform and the classroom, there's great responsibility. Our teachers are shaping the minds of children. There's great responsibility in that. But we are all teachers, believers. Those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, who step out into the world and say, we are Christians, we are all teachers. And whenever we step forward and represent Jesus, and we say, well, Jesus said, or we say, well, the Bible said, or we talk all about how we went to church, and we learned this at church, and we learned that at church, and then we turn to somebody at work and say something
not churchy, righteous, kind, gentle, loving, gracious?
What comes out of our mouths teaches the world about our God. At least it's supposed to. And are we teaching lies about our God, or are we teaching truth about our God? But one way or the other, we are teaching. We are speaking. We are influencing. And what I would say for all of us, because we all teach, is if we look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3, we are accountable for our speech, because he says, you will be judged. Now, don't worry, we don't hang out there. And by the way, God is a righteous judge, and we're judged through the forgiveness, the righteousness of Jesus. But there's accountability there. And this whole taming the tongue thing's a little hard. Like, can I get an amen? Anybody ever struggled with the words that come out of your mouth? Anybody? Thank you. I have one honest hand in this. Two? All right. Two, three. Awesome. Where I feel like I'm now running an auction. We're good. We're getting what's okay. Jesus is happy. We're good. We're confessing. It's good. We struggle with what we say. Read with me James 3, 3 to 5. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It takes one, it can be as simple as one really poor choice of words from a world leader to set armies on edge, to bring entire armies up to such a high state of alert and defense. Not even a whole speech. A comment. James is saying, your tongues are so powerful. And in all of this, this little thing controls so much. We got to pay attention. And you're like, well, again, are we just being a little melodramatic? I mean, James is so straight to the point in one way, and in the other way, he seems so poetic and flowery, like a whole lot, like, are we sure he didn't tap into his feminine side right here and start writing poetry and flowery stuff like rudders of ships and bits of horses? See, nobody wanted to say that out loud. But I'm the girl in the room, so I'll just say it. It's fine. It's okay. His creative side. How's that? How did he go from straight and to the point to all of this? He's painting a picture like his big brother did so that we would get it. Who in the room is, I'll show our age a little bit. Who in the room remembers the Exxon Valdez? Okay, some of us, good. Some of you weren't born yet, and that's okay. The Exxon Valdez, actually, let me back up. Who even today, even the week of the Super Bowl, there may have been one during the Super Bowl, has seen the little commercials of Dawn dishwashing liquid cleaning off the little duckling? That's a now commercial. That comes from the Exxon Valdez crisis, just so you know. We'll get to that. On March 24th in 1989, the oil tanker Exxon Valdez ran aground in Prince William Sound, Alaska. It spilled 11 million gallons of oil. It was one of the largest environmental disasters in U.S. history. In 1991, Exxon paid out $25 million in a plea agreement, $100 million in criminal restitution, and $900 million in a civil suit settlement. But those dollars don't even begin to convey the level of destruction. The Exxon Valdez didn't have a mechanical failure. It didn't explode. It didn't have some other structural failure. It ran aground because its captain steered it in the wrong direction. Its tongue moved it the wrong way, and it caused unbelievable destruction that Alaska and the world, quite frankly, have yet to fully recover from today. When James says our tongues are like the rudder of a ship, that this little thing can control this big thing, you better believe it. And you ought to have that picture in your mind, because the tongue has power. The tongue has power. Now, some in your room who know the story, you're like, there's more to the story. We're actually going to get to that. It's the rest of the sermon illustration, so hang in there. James 3, verses 6 through 12 says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. You're like, this is heavy. Hang in there. It's okay. And it sets itself on fire by hell. And is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. There's a lot to unpack here, but I want to tell you there's actually hope in what sounds like a pretty hopeless passage in the beginning. God is reminding us, first of all, I've given you dominion over the earth. He reminds us all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures have been tamed by mankind. In Genesis, God gave us dominion over the animals, all the things he spoke into being. But he says, but no human creature can tame the tongue. Well, then what is the point? If we can't tame our tongues, what is the point of this exercise? Why are we listening to this sermon? Why don't you just teach us how to apologize and move on? Why would we call it taming the tongue if we can't tame the tongue? Because thank God we don't have to rest in our own power and authority. Thank God we don't have to rely on ourselves. See, Acts 2, verses 1 to 4 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound of a blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Yes, our tongue causes tongues of fire that can set a forest ablaze, and we ourselves cannot control it. But the Holy Spirit of God that now dwells within every believer who says yes to Jesus rests not only upon us, but within us, and has authority that is greater than us to give us power and authority over the thing that would seek to destroy us. Our God is an all-consuming fire, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 1:19 and 20, the same power that raised Christ from the grave is given to us, and so that power, by the authority of the Holy Spirit, can most indeed tame our tongues. Amen, church? The problem is that when we are in an argument with our spouse or our sibling or our friend or our boss, we don't want to stop and surrender our tongues to the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to walk in our flesh and in our temper and have our way. And that leads to destruction. And we have to stop in that moment. That's why it says be quick to and slow to, so that we can pause and invite God to take hold of our tongues. And then by the power of the Spirit, not by the power of our flesh, the words that we were going to say that would destroy can be reformed, anointed, sanctified, and purified by God. And instead of speaking death, they can speak life. What situations in your lives and your families and in the world would be different if we could rewind and make a different word choice? If we could rewind and say something a little different. See, God gives us the Holy Spirit to tame our tongue. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Church, we cannot sing, I love you, Lord, on Sunday morning and shout, I hate you, fill in the blank, whether it is in our homes or on our social media feeds, whether it is our original words or a retweet or a repost. We cannot do that and be united with the Spirit of God and walk in the great command to love our Lord, love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to dance around that a little bit. We want to be like, well, you know, what I said wasn't that bad. I didn't say it out loud, or I just reposted something, or it wasn't a direct attack, or I just said the truth. I just spoke the truth. I want to restate something that we've been saying ever since we went to a conference 2 years ago. It's funny because I actually heard it from another commentator and in another sermon last week that had nothing to do with the person who originally said it, so I guess it's really making the rounds. If what we are saying is in opposition to God and his law, if it is in opposition to this, in other words, if it spreads hate, if it spreads division, if it spreads strife, if it is words of destruction instead of words of healing, if it is in opposition to God, then it is in agreement with Satan. Y'all are like, that's heavy. I'm going to tell you, I looked in the mirror this week. This is a mirror. We talked about that in James. If what I'm saying is in opposition to this, it is in agreement with Satan. Pastor Jen, bridle your tongue. We doing okay? What is coming out of our mouths at any time, at all times? Not just when you're around church people. Not just when your kids did their homework and their chores. See, I got y'all's back. Not just when it's going our way. What about when it's been a really cruddy day and life is unfair and the person who is attacking us is unfair? That doesn't mean we roll over and take the abuse. That doesn't mean that we have to invite in unhealthy relationships. Jesus didn't tolerate that. But he also spoke his truth in love, and he set up boundaries that were not destructive. They were simply boundaries. Amen, church? If I'm honest, we didn't talk about this, but I'm not calling out anything specific, okay, Pastor Rick? Thumbs up from the booth. Sorry, It was a busy morning. Pastor Rick and I used to battle big. We are two very large and in charge individuals, personality types. We used to battle big, and we came with a lot of baggage. Most of you know that while we celebrated 25 years of marriage, we were both divorced twice prior to, which means it is a miracle of God that He redeemed our past and gave us an incredible life together. When I say we battled big, all our baggage, all our mess, all our stuff, and all our natural personalities and attitude, further poisoned by all our mess, we battled big and hard and ugly. And sometimes a simple disagreement could rage on for days or weeks because we let our tongues run amok and we spoke words that hurt instead of healed. And we spoke what we wanted to speak in the moment, and we most definitely did not shh and listen. And I want to tell you, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, weeks turned to days, turned to hours. Sometimes it's only minutes now. Sometimes it's 30 minutes and sometimes it's 3 minutes. Where one of us says something and offends the other, or one of us isn't being the best listener. I can't imagine you would think that would normally be me. One of us isn't being the best listener. For us to step back and come back and make it better. And the difference isn't us. The difference is Christ in us. The difference isn't that we just figured it out, because no human has the power to tame the tongue. The difference is that we look to God and the Holy Spirit and said, edify my speech, teach me what to say. I literally used to go up to the bedroom, get on my knees in front of this one raggedy old chair that we had that came from my grandmother's house, and pray, God, tell me what to do or say, because I don't want to do anything that's going to help right now. I'm sure none of you have ever felt like that, ever. But see, in Christ there's no condemnation. God never smacked me for saying what I want to do isn't going to help. Because in that, there was a recognition that my will was out of alignment with God's will, and I was inviting Him to correct my will to be in line with His, and in doing so, fix my words to be His words. Can I tell you? It's a really great practice. Scripture says, the passage talks about fresh water and salt water. The Holman Christian Standard Bible actually says bitter and sweet, and it's a more accurate translation of that. This is one of the things we actually, it's the only thing I'm giving you men from our women's study this week, that we talked about in our study. I want you to remember that James is Jewish to the core. Like, he's a Messianic Jew. He believes Jesus is the Messiah, and he is walking in that. And so if you're a Jew, Moses is the hero of your faith. Like, Moses is it. There's Abraham and Moses. You've got the patriarchs, but it is through Moses that God led the people of Israel out of captivity, out of slavery. And you've got all the wilderness stories. And so when he says here that you can't have fresh water and or salt water or bitter water and sweet water come out of the same well, in and of ourselves, remember, no human can tame the tongue. I want to remind you of Exodus 15, 22 to 25. Moses leads Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink it because it was bitter. The word Marah actually means bitter. They named it for bitter. They couldn't drink the water, and the people grumbled. And Moses turned to God and said, what are we going to drink? Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet, and they were able to drink it. See, God made the bitter water sweet, and God can make the bitter words palatable. And I don't know what captivity you're in or what has caused bitterness in your heart, but we all carry baggage, every one of us. And I just want to encourage you to look into that space and whatever that bitter place is, whatever your Mara is, to invite God in, because he will transform the waters. And instead of having a bitter something at the core of your being that flavors every word that comes out, you'll have a sweetness in that place that is healed and redeemed and restored. And as Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So let him redeem that sweet place. I want to go back to the Exxon Valdez. The damage that was caused, the spill affected more than 1,300 miles of shoreline. Can you imagine 1,300 miles? It's only 900 miles from here to Orlando. I know, because I used to make that drive all the time for my grandmother, 950, depending on where in Orlando you're going. 1,300 miles of shoreline were affected. 2,800 sea otters died, 300 harbor seals, 250 bald eagles, as many as 22 killer whales, billions of salmon and herring. There's an entire pod of killer whales still unaccounted for that they used to track. They don't know if they're dead or what. And by the way, that's where Dawn figured out that they could wash little birds. Like, it was a whole thing that was discovered as we tried to recover from the Exxon Valdez. It was pretty cool. Why am I telling you all this? What was the cause? Well, you said it ran aground. The captain was drunk. The power, what he gave authority to, was the wrong, it's not meant to be a joke, but was the wrong spirit. He gave authority and control over something that he shouldn't have, and it steered him and everything around him into massive destruction. No, we do not have the authority to tame our tongues. And our tongues can be influenced by the enemy, who from the beginning of time has tried to twist words and deceive and tempt. The enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when in the moment we want to say something, we can come into agreement with him, or we can pause and pray and listen, and we can come into agreement with the one who speaks life into us, who designed us, created us, wants the very best, not just for the person that you're talking to and in disagreement with, but wants the very best for you, wants you to thrive and succeed and live a life of abundance. And when we turn our authority over him, then we don't face destruction. We face rebuilding and renewal and exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine. Does somebody rather have that than the oil spill of a lifetime? Who is controlling my tongue? Whose power is moving through my words? Those are the questions, church. Who's controlling your tongue? Who's controlling my tongue? And whose power is at work moving through my words? We have one more passage, and I'm just gonna skim it, because I told you we were gonna hit them. James 4:11-12, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and one judge. One lawgiver, Jesus, one judge. The one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? As we remember that words have authority, don't be deceived by the power that is at work through your words. Don't speak over others with authority that God has not given you. God gave us authority to govern and steward things, animals, plants. By the way, that came with responsibility to steward them well, which means there would be life, there would be life-giving stewardship in that, not abuse. He never gave us authority or dominion over other people. That belongs to God and God alone. We should never be speaking death or curses over others. We should only be speaking life into them. Slander sits in judgment. And we are definitely not judge. In the beginning, I said words create worlds. And in closing, I want to say that actually came from Rabbi Abraham Heschel. He was a spiritual leader and thinker. He lived as an activist against social justice in the last century. And his daughter, Susanna, has quoted him in saying, words he often wrote are themselves sacred, God's tool for creating the universe, and our tool for bringing holiness or evil into the world. He used to remind us that the Holocaust did not begin with the building of a crematoria, and Hitler did not come to power with tanks and guns. It all began with the uttering of evil words, with defamation, with language, and with propaganda. Words create worlds, he used to tell me when I was a child. They must be used very carefully. Some words, once having been uttered, gain eternity and can never be withdrawn. The book of Proverbs reminds us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Church, as stewards of our tongues, we bear the weight of accountability for the words we speak. Who we allow to have power over our tongue is our responsibility. And just as we tend to our most valuable possessions and our portfolios and our career paths and all those other things, they actually have less power in shaping eternity oftentimes than our words do. Our tongue is a powerful instrument, and it is capable of building bridges or causing destruction. So today for us, as we look at taming the tongue, I want to remind us that yes, while it is impossible for us, it is more than possible with God. That the same power that raised Christ from the dead is within us. And the flame that is the tongue that can set the forest on fire is no match from the flame of the Holy Spirit that rests not only on us, but within us. To speak life into us and life into others. And so today the bottom line is this: words create and words destroy. Actually, I'm going to turn around and have you read this with me. Let's read this together. Words create and words destroy. With the power of the Spirit, we can control the power of the tongue to speak truth and love and bring life to a dying world. We are all teachers. And we all have responsibility. We are all children of God. And in that, he wants us to have life and have it to the full. Words create and words destroy. The Creator breathed life. The Creator formed us, knit you together in your mother's womb, made a plan for your life, spoke life over you and breathed life into you and me so that we could do the same for those around us.